This morning, we are in the Gospel of Mark. So Mark is the second book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark chapter 3. So if you'll turn there this morning, Mark chapter 3. We are beginning this morning a fall/winter series on the theme of what we call spiritual formation. Now, the last couple of series that we have gone through, we've gone through a series on the book of Acts, which records the rapid expansion of the Church of Jesus in the world. We've finished a series on the book of 1 Peter, which, if you were here for that series, remember that it revolves around the theme of living in the world, but not being of the world, being ultimately for the world. And now we are going through a thematic series on spiritual formation, what it means to be formed in Christ, conformed to his likeness, how we grow in Christ. And here's the thing about spiritual formation. There's a grand, what we call presupposition or assumption behind spiritual formation, and that is that before we can really be spiritually formed in Christ, we first have to be disciples of Christ. What does that mean to be a disciple of Christ, as we're going to be considering this morning? So Mark chapter 3, brothers and sisters, let's begin reading at verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, and here they are: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, the son of Zebedee; and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder; Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Cananean and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And then he went home. The crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they said, or they were saying, "He's out of his mind." So that's where we're going to end our reading. We read this morning about disciples and discipleship, and here is recorded, and it's recorded in what we call the synoptics. Maybe you've heard that term before. It refers to the first three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they all record in their own way the calling of Jesus' 12 disciples. And as I noted in the brief introduction before the scripture reading just a moment ago, I noted that there's a grand assumption behind spiritual formation, because this is what the series is about, that the assumption here is that what precedes spiritual formation is discipleship, that we're disciples of Christ. But what does that really mean? What does it really mean to be a disciple of Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus? I suppose it's important for us to ask ourselves that question, because, you know, the word disciple is used 267 times in the Bible. That's a lot. And if that term is used that many times, I suppose it would be a good idea for us to understand that term. So what does it mean to be a disciple? Ask yourself that question. What does it mean to be a disciple? And as you let that roll about in your mind, I suppose that most of us would probably say something to the fact that to be a disciple of Jesus is to be a follower of Jesus. And that would fit in well with what Jesus said at one point to his disciples. Remember these words of Jesus, they're rather well known. "Whoever come after me," says Jesus, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me." So oftentimes we think of being a disciple, we think of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet, when you examine the New Testament, what you see is that, yes, to be a disciple of Christ is to be a follower of Christ, but it's more than that. Really, strictly speaking, to be a disciple of Jesus means to be a pupil of Christ, a student of Christ, a learner of Christ, practitioner of Christ. To be a disciple really means to be, and this term is oftentimes used today, to be an apprentice of Christ. Right? You know, when kids, you know, an apprentice, you ever hear that term, apprentice? An apprentice is someone who learns from someone else, who learns from a master, usually a master craftsman of some kind. Apprentice is someone who takes time to be with a master, who learns from a master, who observes the master, and who seeks to, in time, imitate that master in terms of what he says and what he does. So, if we consider discipleship from that perspective, let me ask you this. Let this roll around in your mind this morning. Do you think that we're a church of disciples? Do you think that we're a church of disciples? Do you think that we are apprentices of Christ? There are many churches today, especially in America, that are growing, that are filled with people. People are drawing in. Thankfully, this is a church that is slowly not diminishing in numbers, but we are growing in numbers. But as we grow, we have to ask ourselves the question, but are we growing as disciples? Are we growing in discipleship? And ask yourself the question personally, am I a disciple? A genuine disciple of Christ, as the Bible defines it, and as we're going to look at this morning. Maybe we should be a little bit hesitant not to produce with the intention of a lack of assurance, but to think, right? The Bible says, let us make our calling and election sure, and let us ask ourselves, are we disciples? And to answer that question, maybe what we need to do is peer into this passage, which that's what we're going to do this morning, as we look at the calling of Jesus' 12 disciples. What kind of disciples were they, and what did it mean that they were disciples? All right? So, if you take a look at the passage, Mark chapter 3, if you take a look at verse 13, we see that there are the calling of the 12 disciples. We're also called apostles. If I were to ask you, how many disciples did Jesus have? A lot of times, I think without thinking, a lot of people in the world would say, if they had some kind of familiarity with the Bible, oh, Jesus had 12 disciples. This is early on in the ministry of Jesus, and early on in the ministry of Jesus, actually, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus had many disciples, not just the 12. The word disciple is used even before the calling of the 12 disciples in Mark chapter 3. For instance, if you've got your Bibles open, take a look at Mark chapter 2. Let's put it into context. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, he, meaning Jesus, went out again beside the lake, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. You notice in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as he's performing miracles and as he's achieving, in a sense, a name for himself, because word is going out regarding these profound and numerous miracles that Jesus is performing, he's gathering crowds around him. And he was teaching the crowds, and verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, also known as Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And notice, he rose and followed him. Does that ever strike you? I mean, it shows us the compelling call of Jesus. Come follow me. And it's like, Matthew goes, okay, you know, he leaves the tax booth behind and he follows him. Right? I mean, it shows something about the compelling call of Christ. It is, for him, in some ways, it was he saw something in Christ. He left everything behind to follow him. His life was changed. We'll look more at that in just a moment. Verse 15, and as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus, Notice, and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Not just 12. He's got crowds of individuals. How many? I don't know. Maybe tens, likely hundreds. Remember the crowds. But not only do we see that there were many disciples in the beginning, but we see not just the number, but we see the type of disciples. There are many different types of disciples. For instance, go to verse 18. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, and your disciples do not fast?" First of all, there's a crowd of people, followers of Jesus, but then we see there's different types of disciples. We get the disciples of John, the disciples of the Pharisees, and the disciples of Jesus. What does this tell us? Here's what it tells us this morning, at least in part, is that we are all, every one of us, every one of you this morning is a disciple of something or someone. God hardwired us to be committed to something, to draw nigh to something, to give the attachments of our heart to something. God hardwired us to be religious individuals who, by our very nature, worship someone or something. The old English term for worship is worthship. We all ascribe worth, ultimate worth, to something. So the well-known folk singer from the 60s and 70s, Bob Dylan, noted, he says, you're going to serve somebody. He says in the lyrics, you're either going to serve the world, you're going to serve the devil, or you're going to serve the Lord, but you got to serve somebody, because he understood the religious nature of our human constitution, created in us by God. So the question is, given that we see various disciples here, what kind of disciple are you? Who are you serving? What are you serving? Where do the greatest attachments of your heart lie? And I think it's easy for Christians to say, well, my greatest heart attachment, I know I'm not perfect, but my greatest heart attachment lies with Jesus. But we are all by nature rather duplicitous people. We're all double-hearted by nature. Oftentimes it's not Jesus or this. Oftentimes, especially for Christians, although you may be different here this morning, but for a lot of times for Christians it's Jesus and something, although we don't like to admit that. Where do the greatest attachments of our heart lie this morning? Think about that. Reflect on that. Now, the reason I bring that out is because we don't know the hearts of each other. We barely know our own hearts very well. But the Lord knows our hearts better than we do. He knows the ruminations, the thoughts of our hearts. And Jesus knew the hearts of the crowd, and he knew the reasons why they were following him, and all the reasons were not necessarily good. And so what Jesus does now is, among all the crowd and all the various people who are following him, for however long and for whatever reason, Jesus zeroes in on a selection of a few disciples who will be the very ones to carry out his mission in the world. So Jesus comes as the great Messiah, and he's come to gather in and bring around him a remnant, and particularly individuals who are committed to being the reconstituted Israel, so that they can bring his kingdom mission into the world, to bring the gospel of the kingdom to those who are of what the Bible calls the lost sheep of the house of Israel, those who are Jews in blood but not truly committed to the Lord, and also eventually to bring the gospel out into the world. Not everyone who is following Jesus' time is prepared for it. So what Jesus does is he goes on to whittle it down, and he selects a particular few, exactly 12 by number. And I want to draw your attention now to Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Notice what he does before he selects the disciples. This is very important. Verse 13, "And he went up on the mountain, and then he called to him those whom he desired." That's chapter 3, verse 13. Notice what he first does before he selects disciples. He goes up on a mountain. And you say, well, why did he do that? What did he do there? Luke tells us, the gospel writer Luke, he fills that out. He said, Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. And he says he went up on the mountain to pray all night. You ever pray all night? He did. Why did he pray all night? Why did he commune with his Father? To seek the will of his Father in the selection of the 12. We just had the election of office bearers a few weeks ago. You know, we should think about that. We should maybe think about doing two things always before we elect office bearers. And maybe as leadership here before we nominate them. Do two things. We always read the qualifications from 1 Timothy 3 for elders and deacons, and we spend time in prayer. That wouldn't be a bad thing, would it? Maybe take our cues from Jesus. Read the qualifications and pray that the Lord will reveal who is best qualified to lead the body of Christ. Something to think about, right? That's what Jesus said. Went up on the mountain. And then notice what he does. He goes on to select the 12. Now, this is interesting. Jesus doesn't, there's a great crowd and there's a number of what were called disciples or followers of Jesus from the crowd. And Jesus doesn't at some point see the crowd and say, okay, we need to determine who are going to be the reconstituted Israel. We need to, the ones who are going to carry out our mission. So, who of you here this morning want to fully commit yourselves to being with me on a day-by-day basis, learning from me, being my apprentice? Ooh, me. That didn't happen. Jesus selects. Notice closely the language here. Verse 14. No, let's go back to verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those, notice, whom he desired. Doesn't mention anything about their desire yet. Whom he desired. Verse 14. And he appointed, literally made them, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Notice again, verse 16, he appointed. He chose those whom he desired, and two occasions says he appointed. You get the point. A true disciple, first of all, is one who has been selected by Christ, chosen by Christ. You know, I think one of the reasons why there's a popular hymn that isn't found in our hymnal, there's a reason why this hymn is not in the hymnal, right? I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. Da, 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 you know? And the fathers of our perspective said, well, true, there's no one who follows Jesus who did not make that choice at some point to say, I'm going to follow him. But what our fathers said on the base of the Bible says, but we're not going to want to follow him until he pursues us. We're not going to choose him until he comes first, chooses us, because our natural inclination is not to follow Jesus, but like the prodigal, you know, run away from the father's house as fast as possible. Mercy, grace precedes discipleship, selection. That's why we sing in our hymnal, right? Not, I've decided to follow Jesus, as much as we sing, Lord, 'tis not that I did choose thee, for that could not be. My heart would still refuse thee. Hast thou not chosen me? And we base that partly on what Jesus says in John chapter 15, where he says to his disciples at one point, said, you didn't choose me, I chose you, in order that you might bear much fruit. So if you're a disciple of Christ, have the humility enough to say, you know, it's really true, you know, Lord, I did decide to follow you at one point, but I realized that before that decision was ever made, you pursued me and you warmed me, and in love you took me to yourself. Yeah, that's something. Discipleship begins with humility, right? All right, so a disciple is first one who's been selected by Jesus. Secondly, disciple is one who once selected then follows Jesus, and he follows Jesus, or she follows Jesus, as an apprentice. We talked about that earlier, an apprentice. I want you to know something from the passage. Take a look again, verse 14. And he, Jesus, appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. Apostles from the word in original apostolos, the verbal form apostello, which means to send. So Jesus chooses disciples in order to send them on a mission. I'll get to that later. Now notice, he appointed the 12 so that they might be, and this is very easy to skip over, so that they might be with him. Some of you don't mind highlighting or underlining in the Bible, that preposition with is huge. He chose them so that they might be with him, so that they might spend time with him. In other words, so that they might be an apprentice, because that's what an apprentice does. The apprentice spends time with the King, with the Savior Jesus. Have you ever been an apprentice of something, or are you in an apprenticeship program now? Very quickly, when I was in high school, this is in the mid to late 70s, they had this program called AWOL, April Week of Learning, and basically what it was a time for students to kind of ditch classes, with permission of the school board, to ditch classes for a week in order that they can do something that they normally didn't do, and a lot of them did apprenticeship work. So you would talk to a kid and he said, oh yeah, I worked at a radio station, or I worked on a construction crew, and then there was a group of guys that I knew, and we all went to school, but we all had jobs on the side. We put in a lot of hours, and we said, like, man, I don't want to be an apprentice. I don't work. So a guy said, well, what are we going to do? And the guy said, I wouldn't mind going Yellowstone. I says, well, how's that going to pass the school board? And he says, well, we're going to tell them we're going to be observing the migration of the elk. So we made the proposal, and they bought it for some reason. I don't know how they bought it, but they did. So we weren't really, well, maybe we're apprentices of elk. I don't know. But it was a great road trip. But all I remember is that there were a number of people going, well, we want to do this. And actually what they're saying, we want to be apprentice. We want to learn from the DJ. We want to learn from the foreman on the construction crew and that kind of thing. That's what an apprentice is. He learns from a master. But friends, if we're going to learn from a master, you got to spend time. You can't apprentice part-time, really, and get the craft, get the trade. So with that having been said, how much time are you spending with Jesus? It's a really basic question, right? How much time are you spending? Reflecting. Are you Mary or are you Martha? You know that story, right, where Martha was so busy always in the kitchen, Jesus came over and she's exercising hospitality and she's in the kitchen busy. But remember what Mary was doing? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him, listening to him. You can't be an apprentice without spending time with Christ, without spending time with friends in Christ, without spending time in the body of Christ. You can't be an apprentice and make excuses. Are you an apprentice? Are you an apprentice? We need to move on. A third thing we learn about the disciples and gets at the heart of discipleship is that disciples, true disciples, are not only selected by Christ and are apprentices of Christ, but their stories have been reorientated in order to be in line with Christ. In other words, their lives have been recalibrated in a very fundamental, upside-down way in order to be followers of Christ. Why do I say that? Let's take a look at the names here. Verse 16, he appointed the 12. Who do we have here? Simon, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and so on. 12 names listed. You know, it's kind of interesting that when you take a look at this list, I don't know if you know this, but we only know some information, background information, about half of them. Half of them. And even what we know about half of them isn't much. We know that Peter and Brother Andrew were fishermen. James and John also happened to be fishermen. These are blue-collar guys. You know? Let's see. Matthew, also known as Levi, tax collector. Simon, not Simon Peter, but Simon, the Cananean. Commentators say that he was involved in insurrection. He was an insurrectionist, a zealot who fought against and had great deep opposition against the Roman government that was oppressive toward the Jews at the time. Who knows the backgrounds and the occupations of the other men? But the point here is this. Every one of these men left everything behind in order to follow Jesus. More specifically, they left their core commitments and patterns of living in order to follow Jesus, and this recalibration of their lives only further became entrenched as they spent time with Jesus. This is one of the hardest things to do when you become a disciple of Christ. Some of us, a lot of us, if we had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, kind of glide and slide into becoming disciples of Jesus because we were taught what that meant from earlier on. That's the way it's supposed to be, and that's a wonderful thing. Some of us, when we come into the understanding and knowledge of Jesus later in our life, maybe we came from a nominal Christian family or no Christian family at all or what have you, and then we come to the point where we get in contact with Jesus and we have to ask ourselves the question, well, am I going to follow him or not? And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, here's the thing. Your story needs to be reorientated. Your life needs to be recalibrated. You need to die. What? Yeah. You need to die. You need to die to yourself. Remember what Jesus says? Whatever come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But then he goes on to say, whoever wishes to save his present life is going to lose it. But the one who wishes to lose his life for my sake will actually find it. Death to self. And we're going to be looking more at that as we continue on this series, as we look at a certain point at what we call habituation, that is, forming new habits so that we might be further in line with Christ. And then one final thing. A disciple is not only one who's been chosen by Christ, he's not only one who's an apprentice of Christ and has been recalibrated in order to follow Christ, but he's one who shares in the mission of Christ. Look at the mission that Christ gives to his disciples. And by the way, that mission is to bear witness to the kingdom of God, to the presence and rule of Christ in the world, and also to make disciples of others. Verse 16, he appointed the 12, Simon, and so on. We have the names. But I want you to go back further to verse 14. He appointed the 12, whom he also named apostles. Again, the verbal form apostello, which means sent ones. That means they got a mission. Right? So he appointed the 12 whom he named apostles so that they might be with him and he might, having spent time with him as apprentices, send them as apprentices out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Now, when you take a look at the Bible, it doesn't give this impression, well, Christ gave this mission to his disciples, but then he calls people to be Christians and then, well, they just, live their pious lives before Christ. Christ has given us a mission. He's given us a purpose as well, and that is to bear witness to the kingdom of God and replicate disciples. Now, we don't do that in the same way as the apostles here. Because, we don't hold the office of apostle. Christ has not called every one of us to do what I'm doing now, and that is to preach. And Christ is not calling us right now to cast out demons in the way that he did with his disciples, his 12. But he does call us to bear witness to the kingdom of God and to replicate disciples, to be his hands and his feet in this world. And here's the thing, the last thing I want to say before we quickly conclude, and that is this. It is amazing that when it comes to disciples and being apprentices of Christ and given a mission, it is striking that in calling us, that we're in a sense able to accomplish much at all. I know it sounds like kind of a negative statement. The reason I say it is, when you take a look at those whom Jesus chose to carry out his mission, they are really a motley crew. Peter and his brother Andrew were simple fishermen, so were John and his brother James. Matthew was a tax collector, hated by the Jews because of his position, because he's working for the Roman government. And then you have others who are listed here. You have James and John, who are fiery and perhaps a bit uncontrolled, known as the Sons of Thunder. You have Thaddeus, who seemed to be in the limelight. You have Thomas, who was a pessimist and a doubter. You have Simon the Cananean, who was a militarist and liked to fight. And then you've got the leader among the disciples. You got Peter, who is impulsive by nature, constantly sticking his foot in his mouth,
making grand claims to Jesus. Oh, I'll follow you. I will follow you even unto death. And then he ends up denying Jesus three times. Man, they're a mess. So are we. Joy and I were on vacation over the last couple of weeks. Went to a little Baptist church one morning. Went to a little PCA church plant the next morning or the next Sunday. And you just observe, you know, as a pastor, I just can't go to worship service and worship, unfortunately. I try and I do. I do worship the Lord, but I'm always observing. I love to observe churches. And let's go, I don't know, I won't go into the details, but every church has got some messiness with it. And then sometimes you come away and like, how can the Lord build his kingdom through us? I mean, it's incredible, but he does. He does. Why is that? It's because the Lord is able to accomplish great things through us because the success of our labors does not rest with us. It rests with him. Should we doubt then that God is not able to build this body and build his kingdom in our hearts and help us to provide a witness to those who are in need? We just need to trust him and call out to him. So, with that having been said, I go back to the original question, are we disciples? Easy to name the name of Christ. It's easy to name the name Christian. It's easy to wear the label Reformed. It's easy to have certain externals in place. You know, whether it be sound doctrine or confessional commitment or a conservative theology and a growing church. But are we a church of disciples, at least defined by this passage? In the end, our passage forces us to ask these specific questions. Like the disciples here in our passage, have I been selected by Christ, and do I demonstrate that by my heartfelt desire to count all but loss in order that I might follow him? Like the disciples in our passage, am I an apprentice of Christ? Like the disciples here in our passage, am I being shaped by Christ? And is it my heartfelt desire to not be on the fringes of this body here, but participate in the ministry and the mission of this church to bear witness to the kingdom of God? There's no dead weight when it comes to being a disciple of Christ. None. May God give us our heart's desire to rest in him, have confidence of our position in him. And if you have not done that this morning, if you have never broken down to the point of committing your life to Christ, ask God to open up your heart. He will open up that heart so you may draw near to him. And if you're following Christ, your desire is to do that, miss all the imperfections, seek him anew, ask for the leading of his Spirit, and watch him as he grows you in a life of discipleship. Next week, we continue this series, and we look at the importance of the human heart as the center of our being in becoming not only disciples of Christ, but being formed in him. So, with that having been said, let's come to our Father in prayer. Father, we do pray this simple prayer, O God. Make us, O God, further living, genuine, desirous followers of Christ, apprentices of Christ, and God, equip us to bear witness to your kingdom, not only in how we deal with one another and care for one another, but also help us to bear witness to that kingdom through the preaching here, by the way that we do worship, and by the way that we minister to others whom you bring to us. So God, give us that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.